Hebrews 12, 25 through 29. Let us please stand for the reading of God's holy word. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. As we are working our way through persevering and the warnings and the encouragements that the writer of Hebrews is giving us, last week we considered the benefit and the help of the message of Mount Sinai and the message of Mount Zion. We need to hear the message of Mount Sinai, even though his focus is the Mount Zion, but we need to hear that. We need to hear the warning, the mountain of gloom and darkness and thunder, and we're shaking, where we're reminded of the consequences of our sin and the judgment that will come because of that. But you and I are encouraged in our persevering to turn our eyes from that, having heard that message, turn our eyes to Mount Zion. Because Jesus Christ has taken away by his own sufferings and death the cloud and the doom and the fear. And we're encouraged to come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to this gathering of innumerable angels and festal assembly, the church of the firstborn. We're gathered here, beloved, today, not just with one another, but with the church of the firstborn of all ages. And it gathered in God's presence and in glory right now. And we've come to God, the judge, not the judge who's going to condemn, but the judge who's going to vindicate us by justification because of what Jesus has done, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. And he wraps up this particular chapter, continuing, pushing us along on persevering with three particular directives that he wants us to pay attention to. The first is, be sure to hear, and along with that, obey, but to hear the voice of God speaking to us. The second thing is to live, because of Mount Zion, because of Christ, to live our life in confident hope. That ought to characterize our life. And then the third thing, in response to both of those things, is to then respond in actions of godliness, thankfulness, and worship. But the first thing he urges upon us, as we saw in verse 25, is we need to be careful to hear God who speaks to us. He begins with that warning phrase, see to it. And it's the kind of thing we might say if we see someone walking into danger, we would scream, watch out. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Pay attention. Watch out. Open your eyes to the one who's speaking to you. And he makes this comparison again between Sinai and Zion, or between the mountain there and us in the new covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant. We have to watch out that we don't refuse the one who's speaking to us. Because if those in the old covenant there at Mount Sinai refused to heed the one who warned them on earth, and they did. He not only warned them not to touch the mountain or they would perish, but he also warned them not to follow after idols, not to pursue their own path. And they refused to obey and trust God, and they ended up for 40 years wandering in the wilderness and dying in the wilderness. So if they who heard him warned them on earth perished, how much more you and I who hear him speaking from heaven? The contrast between the lesser and the greater. God warned them on earth. He's warning us from heaven. We have to listen to that message. In Hebrews 2, he made reference to that same contrast. They disobeyed that message. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We have to listen to God and hear Him. I'm going to talk about how we hear Him in a moment. But listening to Him is so important. We get another glimpse of that, particularly through listening to Jesus Christ there on the Mount of Transfiguration, another mount. When the disciples, when Peter, James, and John are gathered there with Jesus on the mount, and Jesus has appeared to him, Moses and Elijah speaking to him about his ultimate exodus, that is his death on the cross. And Peter makes this statement, we ought to make some tents so we can stay up here for a while. And the cloud envelops them, same cloud as enveloped Mount Sinai. And the voice from heaven, the same voice from heaven speaks of the Father, speaks to them, to the disciples. And he says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Peter, shut up. Open your ears. Jesus is the one you're supposed to pay attention to. Quit talking and start listening. It's God's voice that we need to hear. And we need to pay attention to. Are you paying attention to His voice? Now, how does God speak to us now? We don't appear before a physical mountain with His voice out of the cloud. We don't. How He speaks to us now is through His Word. And turn back in Hebrews to the first chapter. And we'll look at a little bit of the first chapter and the second chapter. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Where the writer writes this, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. So, in contrast to the prophets and then the visions and so forth of all the Old Covenant and the early New Covenant, we have the voice of Christ. Well, how does He transfer His voice to us? Well, there, go to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? And this salvation, note this, which was first announced by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Jesus brought us the gospel, and He in turn gave that gospel to His apostles, who in turn wrote it down, and you and I have it in this book. That's the voice of God speaking to us today. We need to read it, hear it preached, hear it read, pay attention to it, and obey it. And if your life is a mess, maybe that's where you need to start. Hearing God speak to you from His Word. The writer here warns you. Pay attention, listen. Because if they receive punishment, when they ignored the one who spoke to them from the mountain, how will we escape if we ignore this one speaking to us from heaven through His Word? We need to hear God and speak to us through His Word, and we need to obey and pay attention to it and follow what He has to say. So that's part of the warning that He gives us here, as He's warned us in various ways through this particular letter. But the second thing that I want to draw to your attention to, which is, not only should we listen to God and obey what He's told us, but we also need to live our life with confident hope. And again, He's going to draw our attention to that by making that contrast between what happened at Sinai and what we have to look forward to. It says, at that time His voice shook the earth. We're told in the Psalms that Sinai was shaken by God, His presence and His power, His voice, the cloud that was there, and it was all shaken because of God's presence in that place. And then he quotes from Haggai, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. He's going to shake everything. Now, Haggai's using that verse to say how God's going to shake the earth to bring his people back to the land. But now this writer is taking it a step further to say God's going to shake all things. He's going to shake not only the earth, as happened at Sinai, but he's going to shake the heavens too. Everything's going to be shaken. Now you say, how does that give us hope? Well, he goes on to say, so that the shaking of all things will help direct our attention to the things that will last. You and I observe things in our creation that seem so substantial. You know, we drive through the mountains and see these majestic mountains and they seem so firm and huge. And how can that mountain possibly be moved? We might look at the oceans and see how mighty the oceans are. How can it be that the oceans could ever be moved? And yet we know they flee from God's presence. We look at things in our own lives that maybe at this moment in time feels so secure and substantial. Maybe you're in good health and you feel good about that. And that's okay to feel good about that. Your family may be in a good place right now and it's everything's going smoothly. Maybe your career is moving along well. Your church family, everything's going well with your church family and the society that you're in, you kind of depend on that. It's that things happen as they should. And it's all right for us to value all of those things and for them to be a very valuable part of our life and for us to appreciate it. But that in none of those things can that be where our ultimate hope lies. Because every one of those things will be shaken at some time or another. Even your faith. Maybe you rest in your faith. I have a strong faith in the Lord. Your faith is going to be shaken. Your health is going to be shaken. Your family may come into distress or turmoil at some point. Maybe your job is a wreck. And surprise, surprise, you find that you're sitting here in a room on Sunday morning with a bunch of sinners. How could it be? These people around me, they're troublesome. We got problems. We got sinners here. And though your health may fail and your family may experience turmoil and all these things may happen, what the writer here is trying to point us to is that, but your hope is not shaken. Because there's something more important, more lasting that he's drawing your attention to. As he says it there in verse 27, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, you, beloved in the Lord, that know the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole life can be shaken, but your hope will never be shaken. Your hope will never be taken away. It can't be undermined. It can't be taken away. And almost every book of the New Testament reaffirms this for us. John, in his letter, 1 John, says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Jesus himself reminded us and told us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus used a similar illustration in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, the one who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the man who built his house on a rock. And the winds came and the rain came and the floods rose and the house on the rock stood firm. But the man who heard my words and didn't put them into practice is like the man who built his house on sand. And the rains came and the winds came and the floods came up and the house collapsed. What the writer of Hebrews wants us to do is to live, even in the shaking, with confidence. Because your inheritance, your future, your kingdom that you're in right now cannot be shaken. The church can be persecuted all over the world, but the kingdom of Christ will never be shaken. Christ will build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That means the church is marching forward into the very gates of hell and they won't be able to stop it from being established. You have an everlasting inheritance. Peter writes about our inheritance that he's given us inheritance into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Beloved, the encouragement of this writer as we persevere and as we get disillusioned at times, it is one of the temptations is when our world is being shaken is to get disillusioned and think, like the psalmist, I've kept my heart pure in vain. Read Psalm 73 sometime and see if you don't find yourself in that psalm on perhaps a fairly regular basis. But the psalmist points us, the psalmist in Psalm 73 as well as the writer here points us that we can live through the shaking with hope because our kingdom cannot be shaken. It will never be taken away. It'll be never removed. Your hope is absolutely sure. No one can steal it. No one can harm it. And in respond to both the command to listen and the encouragement to live in hope, he gives us a couple directives there at the end. In verses 28 and 29, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, two things, let us be thankful. And also let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. There's two particular things he directs our attention to do. And one is to be thankful. Literally means let us have grace. It's a commonly translated and appropriately used to talk about our thankfulness. But understanding what's behind that phrase, be thankful, helps us to remember that our thankfulness comes out of grace. And grace reminds us of our undeserved favor that God gives us. And so when we realize I don't deserve anything, I don't need to envy anybody else because they don't deserve anything either. But he's given it to us. And out of God's abundant mercy and grace, we can respond in thankfulness. And thankfulness helps us persevere. When we thank God for what he has done and is doing in our lives, and even what he will do through the shaking that may be going on in your life, God has blessings to bring to you and encouragements and hope. And then the second thing is worship. Worshiping God, private worship and public worship are a part of our responsibility, our responses to God, and our help along the way of persevering. And we understand the necessity of worship. I think probably everybody here understands the necessity of worship, but here the manner of our worship is also described. It says that we are to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now, to actually unfold that in a full way would take many sermons probably. There's an entire book on worship with the title, with reverence and awe. But there's encouragement here for us to think about what we do in worship. And the reason we worship the way we do here at Tyler Presbyterian Church is not because I'm old and old-fashioned. Now, I am old and I am old. My kids for sure say I'm old-fashioned. No doubt about that. But thinking about why do we worship like we do is very deliberate. It's a very conscious choice on our part. Do it imperfectly, no doubt. But our goal, our desire is to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And as Presbyterian and Reformed folks, we have a principle that we refer to as the regulative principle of worship. And again, while we do it very imperfectly, The goal is, the idea behind that is to worship God only in the way that he's directed us to worship and not according to the whims and imagination of men. So we have to prayerfully think about, well, how do we worship? But that's why we worship the way we do. The goal of this worship service is not to do anything in this worship service that would draw your attention away to any person or draw your attention away from the God whom you are here to worship. Again, we may do that imperfectly, but that's the objective and that's the goal, for you to draw your attention to Him and to worship Him with all of your hearts directed toward Him. And the motivation for both thankfulness, for hearing Him, confidence, thankfulness, and worship, he concludes with another reminder, for our God is a consuming fire. That was clearly seen at Mount Sinai, and the same God that was there is a God today, that even though the fear has been taken away, we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we have hope, there nevertheless, God still is a holy God. And we should exercise reverence and the proper fear before Him to honor Him and glorify Him in our lives. And so, beloved, as we just try to reflect on this, as we see the shaking of all things and the glory of God revealed here, what is it that He expects of you? He expects you to listen and to obey the word that He's given you. He expects you to live with hope, with confidence, that what really matters is going to last forever. And you can depend on that. And then to respond in godliness to Him, in thankfulness and in worship, giving back to Him your love and your affection and your energies to the glory of His wonderful and holy name. Peter encourages us in a similar way. He says, since everything is going to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look forward to your inheritance and now live holy and godly lives. May you and I place all of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in our confidence in Him as we persevere through the shaking that sometimes occurs in our lives. May God give you that grace and that peace. Amen.